Welcome to The Final Word, a Bible teaching ministry with pastor, teacher, and author Jim Andrews. The Final Word is grounded on the invincible conviction that what the Bible teaches, God teaches. And that is the last word. On this program, truth still matters. The Bible is in, Babel is out. The Final Word is funded by listeners like you. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about the program, please go to our website at thefinalwordradio.com. There you'll find archives so you can listen to any program you may have missed. Visit us on Facebook at The Final Word Radio and write us a note. We love hearing from our listeners. We'll provide other contact information at the end of the program, so have your pen ready. And now Jim Andrews continues his current study of God's Word.
Good day, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for joining us again on The Final Word. We continue our exposition of the Gospel of Luke. We've come now to Luke chapter 7, verses 18 through 35. At least that's our plan. We read in verse 18, the disciples of John the Baptist we're talking about, not John the Apostle. The disciples of John reported to him all these things. John, of course, is in prison. And summoning two of his disciples, John sent them to the Lord, saying, this surprises us, are you the one who is coming, or do we look for someone else? When the men had come to Jesus, they said, John the Baptist has sent us to you. And he's asking, are you the one who is coming, or do we look for someone else? Well, at that very time, we are told, Jesus cured many people of diseases and afflictions and evil spirits. He granted sight to many who were blind. Then he answered, and he said to them, go and report to John what you have seen and heard. Namely, the blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. That's a reference to Isaiah 61:1. And blessed is he who keeps from stumbling over me. From Matthew's gospel, we know that this information was conveyed to John the Baptist while John was incarcerated by Herod Antipas in a prison fortress east of the Dead Sea called Machaerus. The Jewish historian Josephus, who was almost contemporary, tells us that Herod did so, that is, imprisoned John, as a precautionary measure because of the influence of John and his powerful voice among the people. Not long after this event here, Herod would behead John at the instigation of Herod's illegitimate wife. She was furious at John for declaring to Herod that he had no right to have her as his wife. That embittered her against the prophet, and she seized the first opportunity to induce Herod to kill him. Hell hath no fury, Shakespeare said, like a woman scorned. But while John was languishing on ice in that miserable prison and failing to see Jesus and be out where he was teaching and working, John, as he had expected, did not see Jesus stepping forward in the strength of his signs and wonders to gather a following, to set matters right with fiery justice, to reign with truth and justice and put down God's enemies, including their Roman masters. For all the good things Jesus was doing, let me say messianic things, most of you understand that terminology, the kinds of things that the prophet predicted that Messiah would do, it seemed to John and his followers that Jesus was not doing what John, in announcing Jesus' advent, the Messiah's advent, had most expected Jesus to do, and what John announced that Jesus would do. You remember John announced, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit, as promised in the Old Testament, and with fire, meaning purifying judgment. His winnowing fork is in his hand, that is, to separate the wheat from the chaff, and he will gather his wheat into the barn, that is, into his kingdom, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. The false and the unbelieving in Israel and the faithless religious establishment, as well as the Roman masters of the Greco-Roman world. Now listen, John was not wrong to expect those things of the Messiah. All that John expected was thoroughly in accord with Old Testament predictions about what the Christ or the Messiah would do when he came. But here's what John did not know as he cogitated in confusion in that lonely prison cell. He did not know that the Messiah would not come once, but twice. He did not know that there was going to be an interval, a long interval between the two. He didn't even know, I say, that there were going to be two comings. He did not know that Jesus' first appearance was not to bring about judgment on earth and to set up his physical kingdom here and now. He did not understand that at his first coming, Jesus would offer himself as the Lamb of God for the salvation of all who would receive him, and would go about doing all those signs and wonders that spoke of Jesus' ability to save men's souls and deliver them from slavery to sin and death. You see, the work that John, in his public ministry, was most focused on, and he himself was most eager for Jesus to kick into high gear, well, that would come about at Jesus' second coming, and that John did not know. He didn't know there was going to be a second coming. John thought Jesus would do it all at his first coming, that he would come to remove evil and establish justice and righteousness and truth in the earth, and put down the proud and raise up the humble, and cause the people of God to rule and to reign with him. In other words, in everything John prophesied, he was correct. The trouble is, the Spirit of God did not reveal to him the whole picture, which was, of course, God's prerogative, to withhold from him, as he withheld from Old Testament prophets, the whole picture. Well, we can understand now, I think, why John and his disciples were confused and were deeply troubled when, despite all of John's earlier divine assurance that Jesus was the Messiah, here Jesus was not doing his ministry the way they most expected the ministry of the Messiah to develop. Again, I repeat, John was not wrong, but the Spirit of God had only revealed one side of the picture to John's view. Trouble is, that was the side that John most wanted to see, and it threw him into some confusion when Jesus was not living up to expectations that way. And John was wondering where he had failed to connect the dots, as we like to say. They were looking for the Messiah to show up more as John Wayne, and clean up the town, so to speak, and make the Romans get out of Dodge. So in verses 19 through 20 of chapter 7, John summons two of his disciples. He sends them to the Lord. The question was, are you the one who is coming, or do we look for someone else? And they came to Jesus, and they repeated John's question. John was wondering, they told Jesus, is it somehow possible that you, like myself, are the prophet, a precursor to the real Messiah that the Jews are expecting? It just seems I must be missing something, because what I was telling everybody to expect of the one that I was announcing, it's not going down as I advertised. I'm confused, and so are my disciples. John, you see, wanted to get his disciples to transfer their loyalty to Jesus. He had said all along, I must decrease, he must increase. So, for the sake of his disciples, clarity was needed. It's possible that the question was more their question than John's, and John could not securely answer for himself the question they were asking. That's possibly the case. So he did exactly the right thing. He took his question to the Lord. So many of our questions we need to take there. We need to go to the Lord in prayer. Sometimes we need to go to his word, because the answer may be in his word. But sometimes when answers are not in his word, then we need to take them to the Lord. So John did the right thing. If any man lacks wisdom, James said, let him ask of God, who gives to all men, that is, all men who apply in faith to him, generously. And he does not reproach us for our human weakness or ignorance in such matters, is the idea. He knows our frame, that we are dust, as the psalmist says. The answer, if they had eyes to see it and hearts to believe in him, was right before their very eyes. At that very time, we are told in verse 21, Jesus cured many people of diseases and afflictions and evil spirits. He granted sight to people who were born blind. Now, the significance of that statement is this. These works were messianic works, the works of the Messiah, predicted in Isaiah 35, and, as I mentioned earlier, Isaiah 61. There were some things they may not understand at the moment, but the great lesson for them here is to run by faith with what they do understand from the Word of God and the evidence right before their eyes. In other words, Jesus is saying, well, let's go back to the Old Testament. I want to take you back to Isaiah 35, particularly Isaiah 61 and following. Remember that? Well, back there, you recall, these are the works that describe prophetically what the Messiah is going to do. Now, what have you just seen? You've seen many people cured of diseases and afflictions, the blind receiving their sight, the lame walking, the lepers cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. Now, what's that sound like? That sounds exactly like Isaiah 61:1, right? Go back to Isaiah 35. These are messianic works. Got it? So what's the problem? In Isaiah 61, the prophet has the Messiah saying, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, or he was doing that, to proclaim liberty to captives, the captives of sin, and the freedom to prisoners, the prisoners of Satan. Sent me to proclaim the favorable year, the spiritual jubilee of the Lord, the year of God's favor. And, right at the end, the day of vengeance of our God and so forth. Well, John was all focused on the day of vengeance of our God, and that kind of thing. They were fixated on what they did not see Jesus yet doing or bringing about, than on what mighty signs and wonders predicted of the Messiah that he was doing and doing abundantly and redundantly in Israel. Back in Isaiah chapter 35, verse 4, what John and his disciples were most focused on was the part about, quote, behold, your God will come with vengeance. The recompense of God will come. Well, that's what they weren't seeing. But they were overlooking to a great degree what they were seeing. So Jesus takes them right back to the Word in verse 22. He answered and he said to them, the envoys of John, well, here's my answer to John's question. You go and report to John what you've seen and heard, in accordance with the messianic prophecies in the book of Isaiah. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have the good news preached to them. Right there's all the evidence that you need, straight from the Word of God, straight from Old Testament prophecies. All these things are the works of the Messiah. They speak for themselves. So, gather up your faith. Run on what you know, not what you do not yet understand, and do not falter. And then Jesus added in verse 23, blessed is he who keeps from stumbling over me. Blessed is the one who keeps from taking offense at me and rejecting me because of what you want to happen, because of what you want the Messiah to do right here and right now, instead of just believing the Word of God where it is clear and plain and letting God in time clear up any outstanding questions. Folks, God is not going to dance to our specifications. There are times when His Word is clear enough, and when it is, take it and run with it. And where some things still confuse us, wait on the Lord. Go with what you know, rather than not show because of what we don't. In walking with God, we've got to have a low threshold for mystery. Important theme in my book, Polishing God's Monuments. You notice that Jesus doesn't explain to them why they are not seeing what they most wanted to see. Do you notice that? I mean, had that been me, I would have said, oh, I see the problem. You go to these prophecies and you see all these messianic works, and I've been doing all those. You see those going on everywhere redundantly. It's the talk of all Judea, right? Ah, over here, this stuff about vengeance, the day of the Lord, and all that kind of thing. That's what you're not seeing. Well, let me explain. This was not revealed to John. You see, I'm coming the first time. First time, they'd say? First time? Yeah, all Jesus says, I'm coming the first time, and then I'm going to die on a Roman cross. I'm going to be rejected of men. And then there's going to be an interval. It's going to be a long one. And then I will return. And then that's when all of that other stuff, the judgment stuff, will occur. Well, first of all, they wouldn't have understood that either. So he doesn't explain to them why they are not seeing what they most wanted to see. He just reminds them of exactly what they were witnessing. He exhorts them to believe the import of it and not to stumble by rejecting him because he was not dancing to their music and he was not discharging his messianic ministry in the way their passions so demanded. You know, folks, sometimes things are just muddy to us. Just like them, we get confused about what God is doing or frustrated about what he isn't doing. I get amused. Just a little interjection. Every once in a while, I will read something or I will hear something. Some Christian talking head somewhere, hear somebody interviewed. I've heard it two or three times. And I shake my head every time and I'll hear, well, I tell you what we do at our church. You know, we just find out what the Spirit of God is doing and where he's going and what he intends, and we get in line with it. You do? Well, that's amazing. How do you know all of that? Because the truth is, sometimes I don't know what the Spirit of God is doing. I know what the Bible tells me, but at a given time, how in the world can I sit down in my church or with our elders and decide what God is doing at Lake? Where is he taking us? Sometimes it's a mystery, folks. It's a mystery. In fact, more often it's a mystery than clear. People amaze me. And John was amazed, and his disciples were amazed. They were confused about what God was doing, and they were frustrated about what he wasn't doing. So two important reactions here. On their part, and a lesson for us. In these situations, take it first and foremost to the Lord in prayer. They went, because the Lord was physically present, went straight to him. They asked for wisdom. They got it. They may not have gotten it with the clarity that they desired, but they got the wisdom. Secondly, park your faith on what you know, what the Bible teaches you, what is clearly promised, or in some cases, what is clearly prescribed. Don't get all tangled up in what God has not yet revealed. That's so important in our walk with faith because there will be times that are somewhat confusing. So lesson one here is our faith, no matter who we are. No matter who we are. This was John the Baptist, the great John the Baptist, as we're about to see. He was not immune to doubts in dark times and severe circumstances. Sometimes the reason lies, as it did with John, in our faulty models of spiritual reality. Sometimes we carry around with us assumptions, false assumptions about the way we think God should work and the way things should work. And what Jesus was doing just happened to be in exact accordance with the signs of the coming of the Messiah. But as I say, and I'm reiterating for clarity, John was looking for works of judgment attending his second coming. He didn't know about a second coming. John did not know about a two-phase coming. It was hidden from him. His confusion was understandable. One of the attributes that sets the believer apart from the unbeliever is that in the believer, faith in God is deeper than his doubts. We're not immune from doubts, but our faith is deeper, more deeply rooted. In all of us fallen creatures, our faith is like the Liberty Bell. It has cracks, but hey, it still rings. Doubt under severe circumstances may occasionally break out, confuse us, or rattle us. But in the end, if we're an honest-to-God believer, those doubts will not overwhelm us. They will not torpedo that resilient faith that the Spirit of God has raised up within us. Lesson number two. Let us learn to take all of our issues, including our disturbing doubts, to God. Sometimes that means to prayer. Sometimes that means to His Word. My wife, a number of years ago, was on the brink of falling apart emotionally under the weight of her overwhelming circumstances that were just almost too much to bear. She got up, and in her despair, she knew she was on the brink. She asked me to pray for her. She asked the Lord that morning to help her. Then she went to her chair in my study and opened the Word. And there the Spirit of God gave her exactly the answer she needed from the psalmist. I was in a situation like that years ago, way back, probably around the year 2000, I think. I was about crushed. I was running on empty. I went off to Naples, Florida on our vacation. I told the Lord I had to have some help, just had to have some help. And just so happened I'd been down there about a week and went over to Costco. And there, among their books, I couldn't believe that book, still can't believe it, because it's not the kind they usually carry. Not just it was a religious book, but it was a more scholarly book. There was a book there on Jonathan Edwards. I started reading that book, and there was the answer, everything that I'd prayed for. Well, John did that, and the Lord pointed John to Old Testament prophecies that described the gracious works of the Messiah in explicit terms. In conjunction with God's previous revelation to John, these anchors were all John's faith needed. Despite the fact that the Lord did not then and there enlighten John about when in history the Lord was going to kick in and fulfill the rest of the prophecies pertaining to the judgment of the world and establishing the physical kingdom of Christ on earth, all of that remained hidden from John to the day of his execution by Herod, not long afterward. Third lesson, we must not get too high in seasons of prosperity or in the winter of sorrow. Let's find the mean, the happy mean between the two. In the plan and purpose of God, folks, there are going to be happy days and there are going to be hard days. There are going to be days of blessing, there are going to be days of burden, days of light and days of darkness, and that's what John was experiencing. We need to have a divine measure of both, and we must learn with the Apostle Paul how to get along with humble means and also how to live in prosperity by giving thanks in every situation, knowing that all things work together for good, the good and the bad, to those who love God and are called according to His purpose, work together for our eternal good. Lesson 4. We must keep our faith anchored in the Word of God, not let it get tossed about on seas of changing circumstances and expectations. Kind of happened to John when he got thrown into that prison. He was cut off. He was lonely. Mind can play tricks on you. He was in a winter of sorrow. In those times, we've got to keep our faith anchored in the Word. Our outward circumstances, they're subject to change, and the meaning of those circumstances may confuse the heck out of us. Our expectations may be realistic. They may not be. Our expectations may be godly or fleshly. They may mislead us, or they may deceive us. But one thing is reliable, folks. Rightly interpreted, the Word of God is a light in darkness. It's reliable in its teachings. God's promises are faithful. God's precepts are sure. His testimony is true. And His character is always as advertised. We must take His word and go with what we know and let go what we don't presently understand. And there's a lot we will not presently understand. John, I repeat, could not connect all the dots, but he had had the assurance he should have needed about the identity of Jesus, and that was confirmed in his gracious works as well. Though he did not see Jesus doing all the works of the Messiah, like judging the world, that he had expected. I repeat, we must have, as we live this life of faith, a low threshold for mystery. Lesson 5, the most marvelous thing in the world is the love, the grace, the compassion, the forgiveness of God, not unleashing the earth-shaking energy of God. Remember, mercy triumphs over judgment. Isaiah says God is glorified in His judgments, and He surely is, in His judgments upon human wickedness. But John had a little Jonah in him. He wanted to see God's judgment, but God's grace and mercy shines brighter still. So, let us get in touch with the Spirit of God on this very point. Well, dear friends, thank you for joining us on The Final Word. God bless you, and have a wonderful day.
The Final Word is a listener-supported ministry. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about this program, please visit our website at thefinalwordradio.com. Our postal address is The Final Word, 4565 Carmen Drive, Lake Oswego, Oregon, 97035. Our email address is info@thefinalwordradio.com. Our phone number is 503-699-9840. If this program has ministered to you, tell a friend about it. We do solicit your prayers for God's hand upon this outreach.